Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. As we continue our series of messages in the first letter of the Apostle John, today our text is specifically going to be verses 5 through 7. Let me read chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, excuse me, so that we have the context here. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As I say again, our text today is specifically verses 5 through 7, which we will get to in just a moment here. Do you remember your youthful dreams of what you wanted to be when you grew up? Now, of course, some of you are in the stage of life where you are still thinking about what you want to be when you grow up. Perhaps something that entranced you, something that enthralled you, you thought was amazing. Was it maybe to be a pilot? Or a cowboy, a musician, an actor, an athlete, all these things that we dream about becoming someday. Sometimes even as we watch these kinds of things, say on the internet, we have dreams of participating in them. Well, the reality is we all have a dream. And today, we're going to deal with the dream that you were created to dream. That is, to know the true God and eternal life. That is what you were made for. To experience having the true God. To experience having eternal life. And so we ask the question, what is it like to experience fellowship? That is, having a part in God. What does that really look like? And how can we distinguish that and know it then in our own lives? Well, the Apostle John says, here, I'll show you what that looks like. I want you to know this. God gave you this letter. It's His Word, His inspired Scripture, that you would have confidence and joy in knowing that you have the true God. So this letter shows you who God really is and then what that really means for your relationship with Him. Verse 5, which we looked at last week, gives us the fundamental truth, the real character, nature of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you. Here it is in its foundation. This is what everything we're going to say to you springs from. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. This is what John is communicating to you today. Our God is no mere 40-watt bulb. In fact, the sun shining in all its strength today cannot hold a candle to the glory of our God as He shines, because that is His nature. He is light, and He shines out, giving of who He is. But verses 6 through 10, which we are entering into now, follow that assertion up with five implications for your fellowship with God. Five implications for what it means to have a part in, to have partnership with God. These are really five conditional sentences which play out what fellowship with God looks like, since He is light. You probably noticed, even as we read them, the repetition here that the Apostle John gives. Verse 6, if we say, then verse 7, but if we walk, then verse 8, if we say, and then verse 9, if we confess. And verse 10, if we say. Here, five times in a row, he starts his sentences with this if. if this is true, then this is true. And so what he's going to do is play out for you some scenarios of what this looks like. Since God is light, and this is absolute fundamental truth, okay, what does it look like then to have that relationship with Him that he's calling here fellowship, having a share in, having a partnership with, participating with God? I'm sure you all like it when someone or when people explain things to you by setting up a scenario, right? Does it help you see a little bit more of what's going on? That's exactly what John is going to do for us. That massive assertion, God is light. Okay, bring that down now to how that really impacts us. So John brings God's light to bear on your life so that you will know what it looks like to have the true God. Today we're going to consider the first two implications, just verses 6 and 7. The first two implications that John draws from God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. These two go together, really, as a contrast. They're related to one another like a contrast. A contrast of a false claim to experience fellowship with God with the real experience, the true experience of having fellowship with God who is light. And by the way, this kind of a contrast is going to be characteristic of this whole letter. Perhaps in your memorization and meditation, you've already noticed that about the letter of 1 John. He sets up a whole series throughout this letter of strong contrasts. One of them here he's starting off with is light and darkness. God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. He's going to build on that. In other places in the letter, he's going to draw other strong kinds of contrasts using those same two kinds of categories. We have these two categories, light and darkness, by which we can distinguish what it means to have fellowship with God. So John is going to distinguish here for us. On the one hand, here is the real God and what it looks like to have fellowship with Him. On the other hand, here is a wrong claim about God and what it's like to have fellowship with Him. Let's start here with scenario number one in verse 6. Verse 6 sets up this scenario for us. Claiming to have a part in God and yet walking in darkness. Claiming to have a part in God and yet walking in darkness. If we say, so here's the scenario, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is here? Walking in darkness. He said this kind of a claim, to say you have a fellowship with God and yet to walk in darkness, entails a total misrepresentation, a lie, actually, he calls it here. It has nothing to do with someone's intentions, but everything to do with what the reality is. If they claim this, but this is true, then here's the reality. They're lying, and they're not practicing the truth. That makes us want to know the answer to the question, what is walking in darkness? What is walking in darkness? I'm building here tremendously off of what we talked about last week, but hopefully this will be clear even without going back through all of the scriptures. To walk in darkness is to be in the realm, even as obvious from this text, which is the opposite or the antithesis of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We even read in the scriptures that He dwells in light. And so to be in the realm of darkness is obviously, on the face of it, to be the opposite of God, the antithesis of God. So to be in the darkness implies the absence of God, God's face, God's presence. And from that, then, flowing all the good things that the scripture associates with light. To be in the realm of darkness, to walk in darkness, to live in darkness, is to be in the realm of the absence of life, real life, eternal, God kind of life. To be in the realm of the absence of good and righteousness and truth. To dwell in the realm of the absence of understanding and joy and salvation and justice and the glory of the Lord and even the kingdom of God. Here are just a few scriptures that speak of this. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we see that to walk in darkness is to live under Satan's dominion without God. Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Darkness, power of Satan. Light, God. So to walk in darkness is to be under the realm, the reign, the power of Satan. It is also to practice evil works. Jesus talked about this when he was here on this earth in John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. To walk in darkness, to live in evil deeds, to flee from the light, to hide from the light, because you don't want your deeds to be exposed for what they truly are. To walk in the darkness is also to live in falsehood and ignorance. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And here's how they walk. In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. He goes on to say, but that's not the way you learned Christ. What is characteristic of those who are apart from Christ? They walk in darkness and in ignorance, in futility. To walk in darkness then is also to walk in the realm of lawlessness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? See the comparisons there? Righteousness and light. Lawlessness and darkness. Finally then, to walk in darkness is to be excluded from the kingdom of God and cast into what Jesus called the outer darkness, expelled from the life-giving presence of God. You can also see in Scripture how it's to walk contrary to God's Word. In some, we could put it this way. I think this is the best way to sum up what it means to walk in darkness. It is to be without Jesus, the light of the world. To be without Jesus, who is the light. So, all who do not walk according to the truth as it is in Jesus are walking in darkness. If we understand that today, we're already on our way to understanding this text and applying it very well. All who do not walk in the truth as it is in Jesus, who do not walk in the light, as Jesus calls it. That is, they're not trusting in Jesus Christ and therefore living in obedience to Him. They're walking in darkness. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, I think it shows us that all religious systems which are not of Christ are walking in darkness. All religious systems which are not from Christ are walking in darkness. Let me mention some here today that relate to our history in particular, as a society and as a nation. Obviously, we can talk about all kinds of religious systems throughout history and around the globe, but I'm more interested in the kinds of religious ideas and thoughts and directions that shape us, that shape our society and our history as a nation. So let me mention some of those. One big one in our nation's history, a false religious system that is walking in darkness, can be called and has been called deism. Deism. Many of our founding fathers as a nation fall into this category. And even if we wouldn't call them deists in the strict sense, some say more particularly might call them theistic rationalists. That is, they did not deny that there was a God. They believed that He actually did some things in this world. But whether that had anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth or not and His death on the cross, well, that's another story. A classic example would be a man like Benjamin Franklin, perfectly willing to pray to a God whom he believed would intervene in the affairs of mankind in some way or another, certainly didn't subscribe to what John is going to teach us about Jesus. That which was from the beginning that we have seen and heard and touched, the historical real man God-man, Jesus. Thomas Jefferson, of course, famous for extracting from his Bible all the things that didn't measure up according to his thoughts and his reason. Sure, there's a God. John Adams, so influential in the founding era, second president of the United States. Influenced greatly by his Puritan heritage, no doubt, with a reverence and respect for the Bible and things of that nature, but a Unitarian through and through, who would not accept what the Bible had to say about Jesus Christ. We could go on down the line. Ethan Allen, maybe you've heard of him, famous for leading his Green Mountain Boys to capture Fort Ticonderoga. But after the war, later in life, he wrote a book called Reason, the Only Oracle of Man. We don't accept revelation as our touchstone for truth. We accept reason. And whatever of the Bible or any other so-called revelation doesn't match with what I believe is reasonable, it's not true. I don't have to submit to that. And hence we do away with all those things about Jesus, like his deity, like his substitutionary atonement, like his virgin birth, and all these kinds of things. You know, we believe in religion. We like to be good moral people. But folks, they're walking in the darkness, not in the light, according to what John is talking about here. Abraham Lincoln would be another great example of this kind of a thing. A man with a respect for providence that, in fact, probably deepened even as his life went on, as he wrestled with the realities of what came about in his life. But never claimed to be a Christian. His wife even would say of him that he was not, in her words, a technical Christian. Respected the Bible, respected a lot of things about that, but never would come to grips in particular with who Jesus Christ was. Folks, that's called walking in darkness and not in the light. And to this day, in our nation, deistic ways of relating to God are prevalent. About 10 years ago now, a sociologist named Christian Smith described the pervasive presence of what he called moralistic therapeutic deism among the young people, particularly later teenagers of America. That is, he summarized, this is their de facto religion. He summarized their creed, he didn't call it a creed, but in a sense this is what he's saying, with these five statements. After interviewing and studying thousands of teenagers and talking to them about their religious lives, this is what he summarized. 1, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. 2, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. 3, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. That's where you see that what he called the therapeutic idea comes in. 4, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. There's the deistic side of things. God is out there somewhere. Doesn't make a big difference for my life, but he's there if I need him. 5, good people go to heaven when they die. There's another aspect of that moralism he's talking about. Okay, God's there. He wants everybody to be nice. So be a good person, live your life, God will help you out when you need it, and you'll go to heaven when you die. That's really the core of what they lived by. That is, according to John, walking in darkness. If you claim then, and would people in this category, let's just put this to the what he's saying here in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, would most people in this kind of category say, yeah, I'm a Christian? Sure, many of them would. Wouldn't have a problem saying a thing like that. But if he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. They're not walking according to the truth as it is in Jesus. Therefore, they are walking in the darkness. But in addition to deism, we have many, many homegrown religions in America, such as Christian Science, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons claim to be walking in the light, do they not? Sure, we're walking in the light. But they reject the very things about Jesus that John highlights, both in his gospel and in his first letter here. The very things he says are indispensable about Jesus. If you don't confess these things, you don't have the truth. You don't know him. Another example of those who, again, even to this day many times, claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, in our society, in our history, would be groups that have embraced theological liberalism. That's kind of a big term, theological liberalism. I say that so you don't confuse it necessarily with what we think of today as our political spectrum. You know, we talk about liberals and conservatives and right and left and things like that. That's not exactly what we're talking about when we talk about theological conservatism. That was a movement that primarily had its roots in Germany, but came to the United States in the late 19th century. It was naturalistic at its core. That is, it wanted to try to reconcile the claims of the Bible with the claims of modern science. With, you know, we now know modern science tells us these things are absolutely true, so we have to sort of make the Bible fit with that. You know? Like Darwin's theory of evolution. Boy, it's a settled fact in science. So we have to agree to it. So we have to kind of make the Bible fit that. Or, do miracles really happen? Well, you know, ancient peoples they lived in this mythical world and they didn't really understand scientific laws and things like that. But we now know all these things that are really happening in the world, so we know that miracles don't really happen. So all those things the Bible says were miracles were just kind of accommodations to the superstitious people back then. You know, God didn't really part the Red Sea. Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. You know, they just kind of invented those stories to help their faith. And they're good for us because they help our faith too, even though we know they didn't actually historically happen. Ideas like that. This would be theological liberalism. And it penetrated and largely took over what today are sometimes called the mainline Protestant denominations in America. You might think of mainline Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, like in the old Northern Baptist Convention, which became the American Baptist, and things of that nature. And it largely took over those churches. So that you will still to this day have many there who will say, oh yeah, we're Christians. Oh yeah, we have fellowship with God. And yet what do they deny? The very things that are so central to walking in the light. Those kinds of people, John would say, they lie and do not practice the truth. They're walking in darkness. But let me bring out one more, and I think this is probably the most prevalent, and I would say it this way, publicly dominant religion in our society today, which is not any claim to Christianity anymore, but a kind of a secular humanism, which is a kind of paganism shown in our nation through our sexual idolatry, through our commitment to scientism, a naturalistic explanation of the world, to our Americanistic, is that a word? commitment to democracy and egalitarian and freedom as the way to the good life. This is what will solve our problems. This is what will give us the kingdom of God on earth. This is what will make us great. Commitment to those kinds of things. I say that's probably the most dominant public religion in our nation today. And to the extent that professing Christians buy into it, they're bowing to idols and turning to walk in the darkness. One example here, though we obviously go on at length about this kind of a thing. Does our kind of secular humanism have gods? Sure, it does, in many ways. But one example would be, watch the way people committed to a naturalistic explanation of the world. A kind of a scientism that says science explains the world for us and tells us everything there is to know. will try to explain the world through what they call natural laws. Whenever you use a natural law as a self-sufficient and independent explanation for the way the world is, you're not doing anything different than the ancient Greeks did when they invoked their gods. When we invoke gravity as just a self-existent and eternal force that just does things and just makes the world the way it is, that's exactly what the Greeks did when they would invoke Zeus. No difference. It's just a different kind of a paganism, but it's a paganism nonetheless. And yet as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't fall for that. So this is one way to walk in darkness, which is to really, to put it this way, to embrace idols, even while claiming to worship the true God. God is light means that God is truth. Those who have not come to see the truth as it is in Jesus, who is the truth, live their lives in darkness and error. Another way to claim you have a part in God and yet walk in darkness is to live in unrepentant sin and disobedience to God. John himself is going to dwell on this a little bit more. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him." Okay? Living in unrepentant sin and disobedience to God, it doesn't fit. God is light. That means he's pure and he's holy. He cannot and he will not dwell with degrading defilement of sin. So, those who live in unrepentant sin. Another dimension of this, which John will bring out later as well, is not loving. Refusing to love others. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." You say, "Oh, I have fellowship with God," but you hate your brother. John says, are you telling the truth? Is that a real claim? Do you really know the God who is light? Because he is love. And if you know him and you participate with him, you love. Here's another way to claim that you have fellowship with God while you walk in darkness. And that is to cling to any kind of works righteousness. To hold on to any kind of self-righteousness. You see, if you refuse to trust in Jesus alone as your righteousness, you do not know the true God. As we're going to see in the later verses that just immediately following our text today, those who trust in Jesus are glad to confess their sins. They do not deny their sins or their sinfulness. They look to the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And I mention this because many people, in coming to this text, too simplistically make this kind of an association. Well, God is light means that God is holy. He doesn't have any sin. Okay, walking in darkness means living in sin. So, walking in darkness means sin. We reason this way. If we say we have fellowship with God, while we sin, we lie. End of story. But that doesn't make much sense when we read on through verses 7 through 10. He says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us." It's this ongoing cleansing from all sin. Well, if just having sin means you don't have God, then why would his blood need to be cleansing us? In fact, he goes on to make it more explicit in verse 8, "If we say we have no sin," you're actually walking in darkness. "And if you say you have not sinned," verse 10, "then you are walking in darkness too." On the other hand, verse 9, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this kind of a claim, or this way of thinking about it, okay, walking in darkness means sinning. If you're having fellowship with God, you don't sin. Can lead to a very moralistic, works righteousness, self-righteousness kind of an approach to the Christian life. I know that I have the true God because I do not sin. Or, I have confidence that I am in fellowship with God, I am walking in the light because I am a very good person. So there you have it, right? I'm walking in the light. I'm doing all these good things. Doesn't that show I have fellowship with God? Not quite, John would say. Ironically, that way of approaching the matter reveals someone who is still walking in darkness and doesn't understand the truth as it is in Jesus. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 as he talked about his own life prior to coming to Christ. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. He's literally saying there, nobody, in a sense, could take him to court and prove that he was a sinner based on the law of Israel. That's a pretty impressive claim. And from everything we know about Paul, there was probably something to back it up. Before he came to Christ, he wasn't just a slouch, you know. He was a dedicated Pharisee. He was diligent. He was giving his life to this, to be the best person ever. And he was doing it, at least from a human perspective. He was a very good person. He could hold his life up next to anybody and say, look, I'm blameless. But what did he learn? Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. This is what it means to walk in the light. Not, again, let's be clear here, not just simplistically saying to walk in the light means to become a really good person and start doing everything right, right? No, actually. That's not what John is calling us to. Very good people, apart from Christ, are walking in darkness. And I would submit to you here today, if you are resting upon your goodness to say that you have a part in God, if that's what gives you confidence before God, to say, you know, I'm confident in my relationship with God because look at all these things I've done. Look at how good I've been. And I haven't done all these other things. Then you're not telling the truth according to Scripture. And you're not practicing the truth. By the way, John uses that interesting phrase here, doesn't he? If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It strikes us as a little bit odd because we're used to thinking of truth as something that intellectual thing. It's a characteristic of propositions. Okay, that statement is either true or false. And it's true or false based on whether it corresponds with reality, we might say. And if it corresponds with reality, then it's a true statement. If it doesn't, then it's a false statement. But John uses truth in a much bigger sense than that. Truth is what is real and what is right, and what is faithful to what is real and right. John will even say ultimately that Jesus is the truth. Truth is ultimately personal. And those who do not live in Jesus do not have fellowship with God. So this is the first scenario John gives us. A false claim to having fellowship with God. But he's going to play this out now on the other side. Let's contrast that. But, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here is the true experience of having fellowship with God who is light. What is that like? Well, it is walking in the light as he is in the light. John says it here. So to walk in the light, to live in the light, means to live in God's presence with his face smiling on you. It is to enjoy his life, his eternal life in your soul. It's to have his salvation, his deliverance from sin and the prince of darkness. God shines on you, and therefore you reflect his character. It is to live life then with truth and knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It is to live life with goodness and love and beauty and grace and mercy. It is to live life with righteousness and faithfulness and holiness. But where does all that come from? How can that kind of a thing happen in our lives? Well, it comes from Jesus. Walking in the light means walking in Jesus, the light of the world. You see, here's what happened. The story we know so well, but it is so central to being in the light. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. He lived among us, and he showed the true character of God to us, for he was God in the flesh. He was then crucified, not for anything that he had done wrong, but as the substitute sacrifice for the sins of everyone who would trust in him. His sacrifice takes away, then, our legal guilt, our liability to punishment, our deserving of punishment before God, paying the full penalty so that we might be pardoned. His sacrifice wipes away our moral corruption, our pollution, our defilement, so that we might be pure then and in the presence of a holy God. That's what it means to be cleansed. To be purified is, to be defiled is to be not fit for the presence of a holy God, as he taught his people Israel so plainly in the book of Leviticus. But then to be cleansed is to be able to be in his presence, to be with him, to enjoy his light. But Jesus then rose from the dead, conquering the kingdom of darkness. He ascended to heaven, where even now, right now, he pleads the merits of his blood shed for us, his people. He sends out his Spirit to unite us with himself. Folks, this is the heart and soul of the Christian religion, the truth as it is in Jesus. He sends out his Spirit to unite us with himself so that all that he has accomplished becomes ours and we share in his resurrection life. We are no longer slaves to sin. We live in his love. We behold his glory and are changed into that same kind of a glory. As Jesus himself prayed on our behalf before he was crucified, this is in John chapter 17, in what's sometimes called his high priestly prayer. We are no longer of this world. He prayed to God the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. God sanctifies us in his truth, and his word is truth. And we are sent into the world, but we are set apart to God in the truth. Folks, this is what I've just been describing right there, is the true experience of walking in the light, of having fellowship with God, who is light. When we are united to Christ, and thus in fellowship with God, John mentions here in this text two characteristics of being in that condition. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with one another. Secondly, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. First, he says that to walk in the light means to be in the condition where we have fellowship with one another. And once again, this is a little bit of a surprising twist to us, isn't it? I thought we were talking about fellowship with God. But he says here, fellowship with one another. Just like he said, actually, back up in verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We said back in verse 3 that us, I believe, was John himself and the apostles, those who were the eyewitnesses of Christ and who were then commissioned by Christ to give out His message. We have participation with God, he was saying, and through the proclamation of our message, you come to have that participation with God too. But by the very nature of the fact, you come to have participation with us. You can't separate those out, can you? It all works together. And so it's really not surprising in verse 7 when he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That apostolic fellowship, if you will, expands to include us, all who are in Christ, all who are united to Him. To be in fellowship with God means to be in fellowship with God's people. If you walk in the light, you will walk with God's people. That's just the way it works. That's reality as God has made it. One of the major emphases, which we touched on earlier in this message, but is going to come up a lot in what John has to say later on, is that God is love. Therefore, if you know God, you will love your brothers. You will love them with a kind of love like God has. And that puts the lie to many in this world, unfortunately, who are so righteous that they cannot participate with any what they see as corrupt churches. Those sinners in those churches, we can't have fellowship with them. Is that really the way it works? If you're walking in the light? If you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with all those who are in Christ too. As fallible as they may be, we're not at liberty to reject them. For God would say, to reject them is to reject me. You can't have it both ways. If you won't love them, it shows you don't love me. And it also shows then you're walking in darkness. Examine yourselves. John says here, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we want. That's what we desire. But secondly, he says then, to walk in the light means to be in the condition where the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't mean to be sinless, but it means to be in a position where the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses you from all sins. That's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. To know that your sins are forgiven. To dwell in the light in that way. So much in this old, wicked world is done because of guilt. You know that? Even up to the highest reaches of power in nations among men. So much is done because men don't know true forgiveness. They don't know true cleansing from sin. And they walk in darkness and all their machinations of ways to try to deal with this. But they never can. But those who are in Jesus, those who are walking in the light, have this blessed experience of knowing the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And once again, folks, we are touching on the heart and soul of the Christian religion. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. That's our hope forever. The blood of Jesus, His Son, His sacrifice is what we rely on. His finished work. His life in us then, and that cleansing, that washing, so that we now don't have to be excluded from the presence of a holy God who cannot look upon sin, but we can be included. We can be made light like He is light. This is what we sing. This is what we enjoy. In fact, I was thinking of this just as we were singing this hymn earlier in our service. There is a fountain. It says here, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's the cleansing that Jesus' blood provides. The next stanza says, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. His blood will accomplish what he shed it for. And to have that applied to our lives is to know God. To know God in a way you never can just through trying to be a good person. And does His blood lead us to lives of righteousness and holiness? Absolutely, as John himself will bring out. But, as the song says, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, how good I am has been my theme, and shall be till I die. No. It says, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. God's love, God communicating Himself to us in Jesus, giving Himself for us, taking us up into His inner Trinitarian love and life and righteousness, making us a part of His light and transforming us in that way. That's walking in the light. Much more to say on that, but I'm going to save that for another message. This scripture that we're looking at today was written and given to you by God so that you might have fellowship with Him. Are you in that state today? The fundamental question is really this. Are you connected with Jesus by a living faith? If so, you have fellowship with God. You are united to Him by His own Spirit. But if you claim you have fellowship with Him while you walk apart from Jesus in any way, whether it's a moralistic way, a religious way, or an egregiously evil way, in any way, if you walk apart from Jesus, then you do not do the truth. If you're not trusting Jesus, not obeying Jesus, then you lie and you do not do the truth. I really want to hold up before you today Jesus Christ. Your relationship with Him is the determining factor in your fellowship with God. Let me turn to the question I asked at the beginning. What is it like to experience fellowship with God? What is that dream that we were created to dream really like? What is it to live the dream of our lives? Well, it is this. It is seeing the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to use the Apostle Paul's words. It is being united to Christ by faith, then walking in Him and being cleansed by His blood.